Morning, everyone. My name's Nigel, if you don't know me, and it is, my name's still Nigel if you do know me. So whatever, I'm Nigel. Really great to see you here this morning. Welcome to Woodlands. And yeah, especially if you're new here or coming back and being around for a while, it's really, really great to see you. And yeah, last night I was with the Devo guys, 75 young people in a room, and they were having an amazing time. And I just wanted to let you know about that, because loads of great stuff goes on in church that you don't hear about. Because actually lots of things happen all week, go on, groups and things, and we just glimpse into it. But it was super encouraging to be with young people, really just sort of gelling with community, but also going serious around their faith and exploring what it means to follow Jesus together. So do be praying for those guys, not just as their time away, but especially this week as they kind of come back to normal life again. What's God put in their hearts? So appreciate your prayers, and yeah, it was a good time. So this isn't the best topic if you are from Devo sitting in on the service. My apologies that we're looking at unjust global financial systems, which, yeah, there's no way around that one, guys. I'm sorry about that, but I'll try and be quick, all right? And this is a huge topic for us as we're in our series looking at money, sex, and power. And I guess as you think about money and sex and power, that topic, do you think they're bad things? And I think even often we talk about it as like, oh, yeah, the big, big bad things. But actually, they're good things. Money, sex, and power are great things. Actually, money is neither good nor bad. It's just a thing. It's what we do with it. It's our attitude towards it. It's how we use it. Actually, sex is a great thing and brings life. And power is a good thing. It's meant for good, to see human flourishing and thriving. And so I just right at the top want to say I think money, sex, and power are good things and things that we should be comfortable with and pursuing the goodness of them. But unfortunately, we recognize that actually they are powerful and there's been a corruptingness. Actually, there's a flip side to them. Instead of seeing the thriving and flourishing for people, actually it diminishes people. It pulls people down. It dehumanizes people. And actually these can be powerful factors for bad. And we're really aware of that as well. And maybe one of the questions for us as a church community as we're wanting to follow Jesus is, have we been influenced by that? Have we been ourselves corrupted by the sort of the negative side of those things? Have we ourselves colluded with the things that aren't of God around money, sex, and power? And so this morning, I'm talking about money. It's a two-parter. So last week, Rob was preaching on money, and he was really talking about giving around generosity, around how we recognize that everything we have is God's. Everything we have is from him. Today is a gift from God. The air you're breathing is a gift from God. God himself sustains our lives today. Actually, it's not that we would see in giving, yeah, we want to give some money to God. Actually, all our money, all our finance, everything that we have is from God and belongs to him. And so Rob was talking about that. And we don't often talk about money. So again, if you're a new or a guest here, we don't want you to feel embarrassed as we talk about money. And we're kind of keen that people who, especially who are new or exploring faith, their first impression of church isn't that they turn up and we're like, it's lovely to see you, give us your money. We think that's really important. We don't do that. But we also recognize that finance and money is a really important area for all our lives. And so we would encourage anyone who is a regular member, committed part of being part of the Woody's Church, that we would want you to be giving every month regularly to the life of church. And Rob talked about kind of tithes that we read about in the Bible, 10% of our income being given to the work of the local church. And again, it's not that God needs our money. He's got all of it anyway. But it's more, it's a recognition of our hearts that we want to be generous to the things of God. And in the Bible, we see that the discipline of giving is a way of blessing what God is doing. If God is at work in your life, is God at work in this church community, then we say, God, we bless what you're doing. And one of the ways we do that is we give financially. And Jesus says, you know, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We recognize that it's a heart thing. And so as we talk about money and giving, we don't do it out of a sense of pressure or expectation, but actually had a sense of a generosity that comes from a heart that we want to give and we want to do that. So for me and my wife Lorna, we give 10% of our monthly income to Woodlands. And you know, I need to be paid somehow, even if it's me paying myself. I still need to be paid. So we give that. And then on top of that, we support a number of charities and people that we love and that we really believe what they're doing, and sort of tier fund and hands at work. And so we support charities as well every month. And then on top of that, we do offerings where we give. Sometimes you'll hear it here from the front. We want to give to mission and to bless people. Maybe we just want to say thank you to God for something, and a way that we express that is by giving some money to God. It's a small thing, but it's, again, it's our hearts saying, God, we want to be generous to you. So that, I say that by way of just sort of, I expect that for everyone in terms of being part of church, is that there's been a faithful giving of this church community over many years to be able to resource actually the things of God. And so if that is new to you, or maybe not where you see things, whatever, that's totally fine. But I would certainly encourage you to explore that. And on our website, we have a sort of giving page, which just goes into details of the way that you can give and bless the work of God in this church community as well. So I'll leave that there. So that's what Rob was talking about. But today I'm looking at money, but the bigger issues of debt and injustice. And to be honest, I don't have time to do justice to such a huge topic that it is. In fact, it's probably been a bit overwhelming even just trying to prepare for it and realize how huge it all is. You see, to have money is good. To create wealth is good. And the question is, though, at what cost to other people? Have we found wealth and created things and even sustained our lifestyles and a way of living that we look forward to and enjoy, but has that been at the disadvantage to other people? And so I guess as I talk this morning, just briefly, I would love us to hear the heart of God. You hear what God feels about this as we read the Bible together, that you would, again, we'd be reminded and renewed of God's heart around money. And more importantly, God's heart around people. You see, money is everywhere. We can't get away from it. We're intrinsically linked to it. We've all got some of it. We use it. The systems that we go in with buying things or investing or pensions or mortgages or taking wages or working. Money is everywhere. We're intrinsically linked to it. We can't get away from it. And I think really the aim of this preach, I'm afraid, isn't going to give you all the answers. But it might provoke some questions that prayerfully need to be considered. And that would be my kind of invitation to you as we go through this. So we're going to read from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15. This is a part of the Bible that talks around God's heart, around debt. And he's very clear around what it is. He talks about this idea of year of Jubilee, this idea where anyone in debt, the debts are just cancelled and wiped off. So let's read at the start of Deuteronomy 15. You'll see the words will come up on the screen. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he has promised. And you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. So if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, if any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. But be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. There's a number of passages in the Old Testament that talk about this Jubilee idea, this idea of cancelling debts. In a similar passage in the book of Leviticus, it outlines similar things. One of the phrases, it says, in the year of Jubilee, make sure you do not take advantage of each other. In many ways, that sums up the passage we've just heard, this idea that as people get into debt, do not take advantage of each other, especially those who are poor and in need and in debt. In fact, even in the passage, it said, there should be no poor people amongst you. And then at the end, it recognizes there will always be poor people among you. Seems that God at times seems to be very idealistic around how he sees things working. This idea that actually we should cancel all debts and they'll never be poor, but also a recognition there are always going to be poor people and an encouragement to what is our heart towards it. Two things that stand out, the use of hands, being tight-fisted or open-handed, but also our hearts, are they generous or are they hard-hearted and closed? So does God care about debt and money? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. I think he cares about people. The big thing is he loves people and he wants people to thrive and be free. He's designed us to be free. And yet debt is the very opposite of that, a burden on people. Again, in other passages, the Israelites are often reminded, you yourselves were once slaves in Egypt. When Moses brought them out of Egypt, it was the Exodus that we see. But what it was about was you were slaves, but you are no longer slaves. You've been set free. Therefore, do not enslave anyone. This is very, very important to God, that we treat people as people, not as things. And so for God's heart around debt is saying, I don't want anyone to be in debt. I don't want to be anyone enslaved in debt because I want people to be free. And actually, when you look at it that way, you realize that God's heart is for people to flourish and to be free. But to be in debt is to be stuck and to be enslaved. So we're encouraged three times to be open-handed, it says in that passage. Be open-handed. Give generously to anyone in need. God wants his people to be generous to others. But there is a condition on it that he was saying to them. So actually, you must obey my commands as well. You must do this in order that you will be blessed. It says again, he will bless you. He will give you an inheritance, his promise. He will bless all your work if you obey it. One of the questions is, do we trust that God will provide for us and care for us? Claire spoke about this last month in our series. Do we truly trust that God provides for us and cares for us? Or the things that we have, do we become tight-fisted? Do we hold on to the things that we have because we're worried and concerned? Or are we able to be open-handed and generous with what we have? I don't know for you today whether you're in a place of debt, and I in no way want to minimize that. It's a serious thing and a huge pressure on people, but in the UK, we have a huge debt issue. There was a report in March this year from the Centre for Responsible Credit and the Jubilee Debt Campaign. They found that those seeking debt advice before the pandemic on average had unsecured debt of £14,000. Which roughly equates to £119 billion of debt within the UK. That's before the pandemic. The pandemic has worsened that, and they've seen actually that this has probably increased, and it's had a significant impact on low-income families, single-parent families, especially ethnic minorities, and low-paid self-employed people. The Financial Conduct Authority believes there's been a 15% increase in over-indebtedness through it, estimating that now there's 8.5 million people in significant debt, the majority of them not receiving any help with their debt. And even this month, with the uplift of universal credit of £20 a month during the pandemic has ended, this has affected 4.4 million households on universal credit. That's 5 million adults, over 3 million children. And the Citizens Advice have warned that this could push up to a third of recipients of universal credit into debt. And these are just huge figures, huge numbers. It almost seems I can't even get a handle on it. That it's not just the debt itself, it's the knock-on effect for those people struggling with debt, literally not enough money to pay what they need to every month on their mental health, on the well-being of their relationships, on everything else. We've got a pandemic, and well, it's endemic in debt in the UK. It seems that this passage we've read in Deuteronomy, written thousands of years ago, does that really have any relevance to us today? Was that just for back then, for how they did stuff? Has that got any meaning and bearing for us? Is it just outdated and irrelevant for our current world? In fact, Jesus met someone when he was walking around. He was a guy up a tree because he was really short. It was called Zacchaeus. But the thing was, he took advantage of people financially. That's why he was hated by the town he lived in. And Jesus said, come down from that tree, let's have dinner. An amazing thing happened to Zacchaeus. He recognized, I've robbed people and I'm going to give away half my possessions right now to the poor. And anyone that I've taken money from directly, I'll pay back four times. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house, the house of Zacchaeus. The question for us is, do we, in our lifestyle and our choices and the way we live, do we take advantage of people today? I mean, most of us, I guess, would be planning on, as our jobs go along or as our careers develop, that we would increase our wealth, buy our houses, have pensions. But the question is, with that and with the choices that we make for our lifestyle, are we taking advantage of people who have less? Our buying habits, our investments, our pensions. Actually, in the New Testament, there is probably one of the sharpest rebukes in all of Scripture, and I genuinely find it painful as I read it, and I'm going to read it to you now. And I might get teary because it's painful, but it's important. It says, James 5, it says this, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you, because your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat you, your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter, and you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." It comes back to God's heart for people. If we as God's people are walking with God, then we want to be living out the heart of God towards our brothers and sisters. This is a stinging rebuke saying we've ignored the cries of injustice for the poorest. Are we pursuing wealth at all costs? Are we failing to pay fair wages for our people? Actually, you look at the history of our country as we have grown in wealth and prosperity and through our enterprise and through the empire and everything else, but we also recognize that this has been at great cost to many other countries and many other people. It'd be fair to say our systems of finance, even within this country and globally, still prefer the rich. And in fact, during the pandemic, the rich have got richer. There are now more billionaires in the UK than there were 2 years ago. We also recognize that the poor are increasingly getting poorer. Isn't this just down to the government to sort out? We're talking about it in church, right? But isn't this just like a government thing where they need to kind of sort out these things? Yeah, maybe. And it's always good to put pressure on the government, to write to them, to say, hey, I think there's a problem here. But one of the big problems is the heart. You know, the government can legislate in all sorts of ways, but ultimately, do we love one another? Do we say we don't want to have poor in our midst? We want to care for the poor. We don't want to just see increasing injustice around our money and our systems. How do we challenge unjust economic structures? It would seem that, do you know how much the global debt amount is at last reckoning? $226 trillion. I don't even know what $1 trillion is, let alone 226 of them. Incredible. And it's going up. There's been a lot of borrowing globally, and there's more and more debt going up. What's really interesting that the majority of people borrowing are all the wealthy nations. Only 7% are from developing and poorer countries contributing to that amount of debt. So the very richest are borrowing even more and getting even more debt. It's just mind-boggling where we are. Have we gone so far away from the heart of God that we can't uphold one another? That actually the world has enough resources for everyone, but we recognize it's not being shared out equally. One of the major issues of our day with climate change, the COP26 conference beginning at the end of this month on the 31st through to the 12th of November in Glasgow, is a recognition that actually climate change is so key and pressing, but unless there is an issue around debt and global debt and the wiping of global debt, then there isn't going to be climate justice. In fact, an organization that I really appreciate, I support, is called the Jubilee Debt Campaign, and they have really helpful information about this, and especially around the issue of debt justice. I'd really encourage you to check out Jubilee Debt Campaign. And again, they have a real focus on climate justice. They work in partnership with many other organizations like Christian Aid and others as well. But the issue of debt and how debts are being wiped off, especially the poorest countries, who even because of the pandemic have had to borrow more, have then been able to resource and pay for their debts and service them, meaning that the money that they are creating is not being spent within their country, helping improve their quality of life, infrastructure, education, health, because they're servicing foreign debts. It's wrong. And I think we need to put voice to the issue of debt and the cancelling of debts. The problem is it's a tricky one, and it's not very sexy talking about cancelling economic debts. There's more exciting things to talk about, but actually it keeps the poor in poverty. And we as a church, we as God's people, we need to be the voice that says this isn't all right. Not moany, not like, but saying actually there's more going on here. This is God's heart for everyone. Actually, it's the same God's heart for the wealthy as it is for the poor. But we're saying, God, we want to see justice come on earth. There's a great bit in Proverbs chapter 13. There's two Proverbs right next to each other. One says, the wealthy work and get an inheritance for their children, and their children are blessed. And then the next proverb says, the righteous work hard, but their wealth is swept away by injustice. Two people working hard. One of them is able to pass it on to their children. The other is taken away because of injustice. And we are not the only people that work hard. People are working hard all over the world, and yet it can seem that the tables are not fair. So the question I want to ask us, as we then, I guess I'd love you to consider is, have we taken advantage of people today? Is our economic wealth, our lifestyle, our prosperity that we enjoy, has it been because we've taken advantage of people? Are the cry of the poor, as it's heard by God, are we aware of that? Or we have insulated ourselves, made ourselves immune to the real poverty and needs in this world? Or maybe like me, being so overwhelmed by it, I can't kind of don't even know where to start. It all just seems too much. But I don't think that's a good enough excuse. That we say, God, you have a heart for every person. You want them to be free. There is enough for everyone. And God, that you, as your church, we need to be on the front foot to say, God, bring justice. Would there be a cancelling of debts in our lifetime? Would people be lifted out of poverty? And would we see that in our country? Would we see that in our city, in our world? Is that too ambitious to think? I don't think it is, because I think that's how God thinks about it. So what I want to do, as we respond, I want to offer a moment of silence, kind of reflection, really. I don't think me just sort of shaming all of us is a good idea. Shame doesn't work like that. It's not me going, you're really bad. I can't believe you're sitting there looking at me like that. The thing that will move us is the heart of God. You know? The thing that will move us is when we feel the things that God feels towards people. So my prayer is that as we consider this, it's more, God, would you remind us and renew us of your heart for people? And especially for those on the edges, the margins. Help us again be renewed in that, because that will move us and show us what we can do. So I just want to offer a moment of silence and a chance for you just to bring anything to God that you want to. And Tim is going to come and lead us in communion. And that'll be our chance to, yeah, actually confess where we've thought, God, I've got this wrong. We do what the church always does. We repent. We say sorry to God and we ask for a renewal of God's Spirit to work in us. So I'm just going to pray and then offer just a moment of silence for us to bring our thoughts and reflections, our confession to God. God, thank you that you love people and you want people to be free. Thank you that you want that for each one of us. And thank you that you long for that for every person in the world. God, I want to say we're sorry where we've turned a blind eye to the needs of the poor, where in our wealth and our privilege that we've, failed to take care of those who have less and those in need. Would you work on us, work in us, God? And by your Spirit, would you, lead us and show us what to do? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.